just want to sit down after that. Thank you, Dave. We have been talking over the last 3 weeks. This is the third week. We've been on this series called Lifelines. And we've been talking about how Sunday morning is not enough. We need to break down the paradigm that Sunday is the only important day in the life of a believer, someone who believes in Jesus. It is a day-in, day-out life process. And we do that in conjunction with community. Our vision statement is connecting people deeply to God and each other in a fun and safe environment. And that cannot be done if the only time we get together as people who worship God is if the only time is on a Sunday morning. We have to break beyond that paradigm. So we read through the end of Acts 2 and looked at the description, not the prescription, of what it looked like in the early church to live out this relationship with Jesus Christ at the end of Acts 2 and Acts 4, and we're going to read those in a second. And then last week, Pastor Jaime reframed some stuff for us in a really good way, and he said there's three things basically at stake: an integrated faith, a fullness of life in Christ, and redefining normal. If we're going to do this corporately together, our faith has to be integrated with one another and with God. There's a fullness of life with Christ that comes along with that. And we have to reframe normal. To kind of segue into what I'm going to talk about this morning, our connection group last week dived into this passage, and we answered some questions together. And one of them is this concept of reframing normal, what that looks like. There's a lot of people in our connection group that grew up in a church that had a framework and an idea that needed to be reframed, and that kids were not allowed to be kids. That somehow being a child was disrespectful. And it's being reframed right before your eyes when you see little kids run up and nobody comes and grabs them and shushes them and tells them to sit down and be quiet. Because Jesus, our model, said, "Let the little children come to me." There's a freedom that takes place when people worship God authentically. And it happens when we reframe what normal is and a balanced understanding of an integrated faith with Christ and one another. And so this morning, I want to take what we've been talking about and kind of give us some how-tos, how to be together in worship with one another. And we're going to be looking at what Richard Foster calls corporate disciplines. But before we do that, let's read some scripture together. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 42. If you didn't bring a Bible, one is provided for you in front of you. It's page 1057 in that Bible, in most of those Bibles. 1057, verse 42. Remember, this is a description, not a prescription, all right? This is what it can look like. In Acts 2, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now flip over a page to Acts 4, the end of Acts 4. It's on verse 32. It's on page 1059 there. And here's another image, another view into the world of the early church. "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that they had that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned their land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who was in need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." This is a glimpse into the early church and what it looked like. When you have an integrated faith, when it consumes every part of you, it gets lived out in your daily life, in yourself and the people around you as you gather in community. And Richard Foster frames it this way in Celebrations of Disciplines. If you look at it in the concept of four corporate disciplines or actions living out this process together, he says there's really four, if you boil them down: worship, confession, guidance, and celebration. We see them all represented here in this text. And so we're going to look at them each individually, and then we're going to look at them corporately, and there's a response for us in the process. Richard Foster describes worship this way. It is a lifestyle spent ceaselessly laying aside our humanly initiated activity, giving way to the teaching of Jesus and the activity of the Holy Spirit. We use this word worship a lot on a Sunday morning. Oftentimes we use it in conjunction with what takes place up on the stage when somebody sings. But worship is more than singing a song. It goes way beyond singing a song. Worship is an act of worshiping God. All right? And it happens in several different facets and forms, not just singing. I had a conversation with somebody this morning who said, "Praise God, winter is coming." And I have to be honest, my initial confession, my initial thought was, "No, heresy. Heresy, winter is coming." And I said, "Oh, yeah, that's right. You like to ski, don't you?" "Yeah, I love to ski. But you know what? I even like to shovel snow." Now I'm really like, we need to talk about counseling. But as I listened to her flesh out what it means to shovel snow, even the act of shoveling snow can become worship. As crazy as that sounds to me, when you're living out your life before the Father, your very being becomes worship. So whether you're singing or encouraging or laughing or working at your job, it all can become worship, an act of worshiping the Creator God. And when we do this together, corporately, the foundation of the enemy gets destroyed. Amen. Strongholds get ripped apart, and freedom takes place. I'm hooked on this guy, Brother Lawrence, right now. He's from the 1600s, and he was a nobody in the eyes of the world and the church. And he became somebody in a kitchen in a monastery in France. He was born Nicholas Herman, and he entered into this monastery, and his journals became this book known as Practicing the Presence of God. And he says it this way: "Is it not quicker and easier just to do our common business wholly for the love of him, Jesus?" Let me say that again. "Is it not quicker and easier just to do our common business wholly for the love of him, Jesus, than try to work hard at becoming a good person? Just live your life wholly for the King." And then he says, "Nor is it needful that we should have great things to do. We can do little things for God. I can turn the cake that is frying on a pan for the love of him. And that done, if there is nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before him who has given me grace to work. Afterwards, I rise happier than a king. It is not enough for me to pick up a straw from the ground for the love of God." I would say this is a man who understands what a life and act of worship is. And he gets that all from his interaction with Jesus. Imagine three or four Brother Lawrences together corporately, living life together, sharing with one another. Normal would get reframed really quickly. The acts of anger and violence would begin to stop. and the acts of love and encouragement would take hold. I see this modeled in our connection group every week. I'm going to brag on them for a minute. There is a worship that takes place in preparing our meals together. Some of it happens beforehand, and some of it happens in my kitchen. And it's chaotic, and there's kids running around, knocking us in the knees, and oftentimes food going everywhere. But there is something special that takes place. When we pray for that meal, we're entering in together as family. Oftentimes, somebody will say something or describe something that's going on, and you'll hear, "Let's pray about that right now." We don't need to wait till a prescribed time. Let's just pray about that right now. We get text messages throughout the week. "Hey, this is going on. Can we pray about that?" We saw our group interceding together, praying for a family member who had stage 4 cancer, who is now in remission. There is something magical that takes place when God's people enter in together in the act of worship. And it doesn't have to look like what we think it has to look like. It just has to show Jesus. The second thing is this thing called confession. Honestly, it's not something I think we do well in the Protestant church. We have this avoidance that comes in with sharing the junk of our soul. But Foster puts it this way: though through our mediator, Jesus Christ, we may confess our sins and be directly forgiven from God, we also have the opportunity and the mission to confess our sins one to another. In receiving confession by a sister or a brother in Christ, a believer has an incredible chance to minister understanding and forgiveness. I don't know if anybody in our world does it better than 12-step programs. You can stand in front of a group of people and bare your soul, and there is a collective group going, "We understand. We forgive you." I grew up in a church much like this, and confession wasn't necessarily a way of life. And I had a lot of friends that went to Catholic churches, and they would go and confess their sins to a priest, and I thought that was strange. I have Jesus. I can just go to Jesus, which is awesome, and you can clap that. But sometimes we use Jesus as a cop-out to true confession. We say our magical "please forgive me" up into the sky because it's something we're supposed to do. But when those words get verbalized to another human being before God, something different takes place. There is an authenticity and a vulnerability that is in desperate need in the church. If you've ever visited a healing prayer session here at this church, you've seen this in action. The healing prayer team at our church helps people break through whatever block or barrier they have to Jesus. And oftentimes, that block or barrier is unconfessed sin. And the moment that sin is confessed, you can visibly see something fall off their shoulders. And there's a freedom that gets ushered into that person. And everybody in the room has a collective smile that hurts, because true freedom has taken place. Bonhoeffer puts it this way. This man died way too early. In confession, there takes place a breakthrough to community. Sin wants to be alone with people. It takes them away from community. The more lonely people become, the more destructive the power of sin overcomes them. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of what is left unsaid, sin poisons the whole being of the person. Now let's flip it. In confession, Bonhoeffer says, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and closes isolation of the heart. Sin must be brought into the light. What is unspoken is said openly and confessed. All that is secret and hidden comes to light. Since the confession of sin is made in the presence of another Christian, the last stronghold of self-justification is abandoned. It has been revealed and judged as sin, and it can no longer tear apart the community. I've been involved in several different accountability groups where guys get together and we confess to one another. And I have to be honest, the first several groups that I got involved with, I knew that we were just baloney in each other. We're sitting there, oh, I'm good. No, you're not. No, you're not. It wasn't until I got to seminary and I was forced into a group with four other guys, and we were sitting in a small room. We have not met each other in our lives. And one of the guys goes, I've been waiting for this group for over a year. And he just puked all the junk in his life. And I watched it just slide off his shoulders. He'd been holding on to stuff for over a year. And he was waiting for that moment to be with other like-minded people who worshiped God and understood what freedom is all about. And he just fleshed it out to us. And the collective looks on the other three guys in the room were shock and horror. So we're really doing this. This is what we're really doing, huh? And I took his lead, and I was like, fine, here we go. And then they looked at me with these huge eyes. But something tremendous happened over the course of that next year. As sin no longer had hold over any one of us. And all we had to do is look at one another and know, okay, I need to spend some time with you and let you get that off your shoulders. And the Lord jumps in and intercedes, and freedom and light break through the darkness. This is something that we need to own more as a church. And when it gets collectively fostered in a smaller group of people who understand what being vulnerable before one another really can mean in their lives, we begin to live out this discipline. And strongholds get broken, and life gets reframed. The third one is guidance. In verse 44 of chapter 2, it says, they had everything in common. They had a common goal, and that common goal was Jesus. And it affected every area of their life. Foster frames it this way. People who are followers of Christ are continually growing as they learn to heed the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the teachings of Jesus in individual lives. But we also must strive towards unity in the body of Christ as we seek the will of God in a corporate manner. Just as God led his people of Israel by a pillar of fire by day and a cloud by night through the wilderness, he longs to guide us now, not only as individuals, but also as a body. Have you ever been a part of a group that was heading in the same direction? You had a common goal in mind. Maybe it was a sports team. Maybe it was a group in your workplace. You had this common thing in mind where you had everything in mind and you were in sync working towards that common good. Imagine what that would look like in the life of the believer. As we collectively together, not just on Sunday morning, listen to some songs and sang some songs and listen to some words from Pastor Jeff, but collectively live that out in direction and guidance by the Holy Spirit. Once again, our 12-step groups do this extremely, extremely well. They have a common goal. and it's sobriety. And they will do whatever it takes collectively as a group to stay sober. Imagine if we reframed our life with Christ and that collectively you did everything you could together to stay guided and directed by the Father. I had an opportunity to experience that when I came to this church. It was clear to my wife and I that 3.5 years ago that we were approaching the end of what God had for us in Pennsylvania. And I had a small group of people that were collectively walking with me and discerning what was next for Jeff and Annette. And arose these two positions. One, we could stay in Pennsylvania and I could become a chaplain at the university there. Or the second one was Living Christ Church. And I was in the interviewing process simultaneously with both groups. I was in conversations with the search committee here, and I was in conversations with the search committee for that job. And it came down to the one in Pennsylvania offering me the position, and Living Christ Church, I still hadn't heard from. I could take the position that was available, or I could wait for the one I really wanted, which was to come here. Amen. And I can remember talking to Pastor Robert on the phone. Look, you guys any closer to a final decision? And he said, just trust me. Just trust me. Have faith. And I'm like, I've got a position now that I can take that can provide for my family and feed them. If I say no to them, and then you guys go, oh, I'm sorry, it's not you, it's us, and go a different route, I have put my family in an unhealthy position. And he said, Jeff, just trust me. And I said no to that job without hearing a yes from this church, because collectively I had people going together with me before the Father, asking for discernment. And they said, Jeff, this one is risky. But without risk comes no reward. And a week later, I got the call from Living Christ Church saying, come here. If I had tried to make that decision on my own, I would have caused tremendous turmoil to my family. I needed my brothers and sisters in Christ to make it happen. And lastly, the fourth discipline is the discipline of celebration. This one we're working on. We're not there yet, but we're getting there. God loves to celebrate and loves even more when we as his people join him in celebration. All the wonderful things he has done for us. Joy that is exhibited in celebration keeps everything else going, produces energy, and makes us strong. This genuine and sustaining joy is achieved through obedience to God. Celebration manifests in endless ways, singing, dancing, laughing, as well as taking advantage of celebrating festivals, holidays, and the milestones of life, Foster says. Everything needs to be celebrated. Have you ever been around happy people? Len Kigler, one of our elders here, says there's been notified a gene that is called the happy gene. 10% of people have this happy gene. The other 90% of us either want to kill that 10% or we want what they have. But I'll tell you one thing. Those 10% know how to celebrate. And we can learn a lot from them. Because there is something that takes place when you celebrate. We just celebrated one life of a miracle baby in that back room, and there was tears and there was joy that took place in this room. Praise God. Before the Father. And that celebration needs to and must happen outside of this church on a Sunday morning. It can happen in homes and in workplaces, being lived out and celebrated. Once again, our 12-step friends do this really well. One day sober, here's a coin. 1 week, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. They celebrate it all. Why? Because it's important. And I think we have a problem that sometimes we have this expectation. This doesn't need celebrated because it's already expected. This doesn't need celebrated because it's already expected. I think we do this sometimes with things that should be celebrated. For some of us, birthdays are terrible. And we don't want to celebrate them. We've had bad experiences. Remember when I was 12 years old, my mom invited half my school class over. And there was one kid who I just didn't really get along with, and mom invited him. And within 1 minute of having a birthday party, he got mad at me, punched me, and ran around the house. So what did I do? I chased him, and I ran around the house. And he opened up the screen door just as I was trying to tag him, and I put my fist right through the window. And if that was my only experience with birthdays, I would have kiboshed him. That's it. But when I turned 30, my wife threw me a surprise birthday party, and every human being on the planet Earth that I knew showed up for that thing. My grandparents from Michigan, my brother flew in from Minnesota, and it was magical. Why? Because it needs to be celebrated. When these kids come up here and have no idea what they're doing, they are celebrating their Creator God. Yeah. When you sit around a dinner table and you eat and you fellowship with one another, do not do it with a somber face. Because God's grace is sufficient and it needs to be celebrated. Praise God, we have food. Sometimes there's this woe is me mentality that comes into this thing called celebration. I found this quote this week and I absolutely love it. People of our times are losing the power of celebration. Instead of celebrating, we seek to be amused or entertained. Celebration is an active state, an act of expressing reverence and appreciation. To be entertained is a passive state. It is about receiving pleasure afforded by an amusing act or spectacle. Celebration is a confrontation, giving attention to the transcendent meaning of one's actions. Herschel, from the book, The Wisdom of Herschel. Herschel, you are a wise man. There is a need and a desire for God's people to celebrate. And we have to do this thing well. I'm gonna close with this quote, and then we're going to celebrate together. And I'm going to give you some action steps moving forward, but I want to close with this quote. Because celebration, the reason why Christians celebrate, is really because of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate. And Robert Kaplan puts it this way: grace is the celebration of life, relentlessly hounding all the non-celebrants in the world. It is a floating cosmic bash, shouting its way through the streets of the universe, flinging the sweetness of the sensations to the every window, pounding at every door in a hilarity beyond all liking and happening, until the prodigals come out at last and dance, and the elder brothers finally take their fingers out of their ears. It is time, church, to understand that we are demanded, required as children of God to celebrate Him. Yeah, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I just ask that collectively these four disciplines that we've looked at this morning will land in such a powerful way upon our souls, that none of us would be able to leave without engaging and interacting with these things. That we would not leave without engaging in worship and confession and guidance and celebration. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So here is your action step. We're going to sing. We're going to do a form of worship. Then we're going to go downstairs and we're going to celebrate David. We're going to do this all in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But after we're done singing, after we pray for the meal, our prayer team is going to be up forward here. Maybe there's something that needs to be confessed. Don't leave holding on to that. There are safe places being fostered on the sides of this room this morning where you can let that stuff go. But it's more than just here. If you are not in a connection group yet or some kind of smaller group with bodies of believers, it is a must for you to do this well. We are not Christian, we are Christians.
Amen.
We are followers of Christ.
Yes.
And if you're not yet there, if you're not yet there,
yes,
as a follower of Christ, most of the negative stuff that you've heard is wrong. Listen to the truth that you heard this morning of a life that Jesus wants for you, surrounded in everything that is good to make you holy and healed and loved by the people around you. Let's stand. We're going to sing. We're going to celebrate. And then we're going to go out.